Welcome to the Bible Study Evangelista. This is Sonia Corbett. I'm jumping in here right away because I'm afraid you're going to listen to this first couple bars of the music and go, I have the wrong show. But you haven't got the wrong show. This is the Bible Study Evangelista with the new music. What new music, you say? Well, I am really excited because with the new show name, we went from Pursuing the Summit, remember, to Bible Study Evangelista. And with the new show name, I wanted to sort of change everything. So here's the new music. I hope you like it. I'm going to actually let you listen to all of it and underneath while we're chatting here. But I'm really excited about it. I actually ran across it accidentally, and it was just so perky, and it just seemed so evangelista-like that I couldn't resist. So this is it, and it's a little bit ukulele and a little bit whistling and clapping, and I love the bass. But anyway, there you go. So we are talking about how to discern the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. And in the last show, we talked about how God works through our relationships, and I call it toxic relationships, because oftentimes we think that if we had a better wife or a better husband, a better job, a better church, a better pastor, better friends, whatever, that we could be a better Christian. And dear one, I just want to say that's a load of crap. What's really true is that God is working through all of those relationships, all of your circumstances, even your bad habits. I know that as a Catholic, we go to confession, and even if you don't like formally go to the sacrament of confession, if you are Christian, then you confess your sins to God. And so you may catch yourself confessing the same sin over and over, and it probably annoys you. At least it should. I hope it does. And if it doesn't, I'm going to pray it does. Because we want to leave those sins behind. And we're going to talk about that today, actually, in the second part of how to discern the Holy Spirit's work. We're going to talk about our circumstances and our habits and circumstances. That actually goes together. And also our desires, our overwhelming desires. But they don't have to be overwhelming. But in any case, we probably have some overwhelming desires that have not been met. And we wonder if we should just abandon those, and we wonder where they come from. I call them drunken monkeys because sometimes we have no idea where they come from. Sometimes they're very inappropriate, to be perfectly honest. And, you know, let's just say that and call it what it is and talk about it, because God always works through all of that stuff. The difficult, the ugly, the messy. That's the beauty of the incarnation. And it's actually the scandal, if you really think about it, that Jesus would wade into the mire, the disgustingness of humanity without changing it. I mean, he gives us salvation and he improves us from the inside. But as far as the circumstances on the outside, we still suffer, sometimes greatly, more greatly than if we weren't Christians, because it's the hope of salvation and the hope of heaven that makes us sort of know inherently that there's something really backward and wrong about suffering. We understand it at a level that we can't even articulate. And so because we know that deep down, suffering can be even more difficult as a Christian, because you believe and you know that Christ is supposed to fix it. And he will ultimately, both in heaven at the end of time. But until then, right now, we have to suffer in this valley of tears, we say, as Catholics. And that's just the way it is. And so Jesus doesn't change that. He redeems it, and he takes what is just bitter, and he turns it to our good, as Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good for those that are called according to his purpose and for those who love God." And so he can change those things to our good, and he can make suffering work for our benefit rather than just be painful. And so that is one way in which he does change it. But on the outside, the circumstances really don't change at all. And so we still suffer. We still have difficult relationships. We still have awful circumstances, tragedies, trauma, you name it. I mean, it's all part and parcel with life. And so the incarnation is, that's what makes it such a scandal, is that God united himself with that difficulty and that ugliness, we'll call it. That's just amazing to me. It's amazing that he would do that. So we're going to talk about that in the context of how to know and how to discern where the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Now, I talked a little bit last week about how God began to work with me regarding, well, basically he started with my patterns, because what happened with me is I just got really sick and tired of being sick and tired. And a lot of times, I think I gave you the quote by C.S. Lewis, where he said that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. And what he means there is simply that until we are in enough pain, we will not change. And that was the truth for me. I got so sick of being jerked around by this emotion that was tied to my father wound. And every little criticism sent me over the top. In fact, you know, recently I had an episode that I haven't had in a really long time. And I'm not even sure where it came from. But maybe I got proud or something. I don't know. But it was the same old thing. And I don't think I realized at the time that's what it was, to be perfectly honest. I grew extremely angry over a really small thing. And I didn't get violently angry like I used to, but it stewed in me for a long time. And I was planning in my heart the ways I was going to get back. It was very unChristlike. And so, I don't know. After about the first half a day, and I kept thinking about it, I realized at that point that that's what it was. But honestly, it didn't change anything. Usually, I can identify that that's what's going on, and it's easy for me to just snap out of it. But it wasn't easy for me to snap out of it this time. I just wanted to kind of sit and stew in it a while and plot my revenge. And I think in a way it sort of just had to mellow itself, because it took a couple of days to sort of get over it. Now, when we talk about these patterns, for me, a lot of times it's centralized around relationships. And so for me, circumstances, behaviors, and desires and relationships, they sort of overlap a lot. So I have separated the four areas of our lives in which the Holy Spirit works into behavior, relationships, circumstances, and desires. But I mean, they sort of really do all overlap constantly. So it's not really linear the way I'm presenting it. And especially for me, because my father wound provoked terrible behavior. And I mentioned that last week. And I also mentioned that behavior caused a repetitive sort of circumstances. And those circumstances caused a repetitive sort of self-medicating habit. And that self-medicating habit produced a pattern in my relationships. So you can see how it was sort of this never-ending cycle. And as I said, we're approaching it linearly by separating it into these four subjects, but in all actuality, we sort of come in and out of all of them all the time. And if you have an issue like mine, they probably overlap for you too. Your trigger is probably going to be different than mine. Mine is men who are in authority over me, men that, especially those that I love and respect, who criticize me. And when that happens, the more I love and respect them, the more difficult it is for me to take. And it goes back to my father wound and how nothing I ever did seemed to satisfy my father. He was very behavior-based. And so even as a young child, we were expected to behave like adults. And the more adult-like we could behave, the better he liked it, because it made him look like a good parent. And to be perfectly honest, the reason we were well-behaved children is because we were terrified of him. And so, and naturally, I'm a pretty obedient person anyway. I'm a firstborn, and I just naturally don't want to get in trouble. And I mean, some kids, like my sister, you know, she's 4 years younger and she could care less. You know, she was all the time, constantly, and still to this day, you know, she just sort of wings it. And good for her. You know, it takes all kinds. But for me, no way. In fact, I say all the time, Lord, I will learn fast if you will teach fast. And I want to learn from everybody else's mistakes. I don't want to make those mistakes myself. And so when the old people would say to me things like, you know, when they have all this sage advice, especially about parenting, it goes by so fast. They grow up so fast. Don't wish it away. And they would say that all the time. And so I knew to be very careful to guard my time with my children. And I am so very glad that I have homeschooled all this time. A lot of people homeschool for, you know, different reasons. We did it for several reasons too. One was education. One was being able to sort of participate in the natural questions that kids have, both in a learning sort of way, but also in a religious education kind of way. And I also really wanted to spend the time with them. I love being with them. Now, are they kids? Yes. Do they have their faults? Yes. Do they get on my nerves? Yes. All of those things. But as a rule, I love being with them. And I just could not for the life of me see sending them away from home for more than 40 hours a week, then receiving them back home, spending a couple hours a night on homework, and then your extracurricular activities. I just couldn't see that. And so, actually, I'm sort of dancing all around one of our categories here, and that is our circumstances. When we first had kids, how did I discern the Holy Spirit's activity in my parenting? Well, in several ways. And one of them, probably one of the major ones, was homeschooling. And it's not for everybody. Don't take this as a guilt trip of any sort if you don't homeschool your kids. It was the very best parenting decision we ever made, bar none. In our family. It works for us. But I'm a natural teacher, and I love having my kids home with me. And I'm able to work from home because my husband is just a wonderful provider. He's a true Joseph. Now, I'm going to get back into that a little more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista with the new music. We'll be back in a moment.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the show. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista here on Breadbox Media. We have new music today, and I wanted to jump in and just give you the show name right off the bat because I'm a little worried that you're going to hear the new music and wonder if you have the right show. But you do, and I changed the music. We have a new series beginning next week, and so everything by next week will have completely been changed over from Pursuing the Summit to the Bible Study Evangelista. And so I just want to kind of give you a heads up in case you're scratching your head wondering if you're in the right place. You are. You're in the right place. So we're talking today again. We're finishing up our series from last week, How to Discern the Holy Spirit's Activity in Our Lives. Now, last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit works through our self-medicating or even our terrible habitual behaviors and also our relationships, specifically the difficult relationships. Today, we're going to talk about how he's working through our circumstances. And I left off talking about my oldest son when we first began to think about homeschooling. And so I'm going to sort of lump in this same story and sort of try to tie in both circumstances and desires through a couple of different examples here and illustrations. But when we first began to think about homeschooling, I was absolutely terrified. I hadn't known very many people who had even tried it. And at that time, I mean, that's been, 15 years ago. And it's not that it was all that new. It's just that it was new to me and it was new to our area. And there weren't a whole lot of people doing it. And it just so happened that I think he was in the second grade when I first brought him home. And there were several circumstances that sort of funneled us in that direction. And a couple of them had to do with our local public school. He was enrolled in a public school. He went through kindergarten and first grade in that public school. Now, we live out in the middle of nowhere, and it's a very rural area. And our county is the smallest in the state, and the school system is not good. And we live on the county line, and we tried really hard to get him into the best elementary school in the next county over, which is one of the larger counties in the whole state. And we tried, but the fact that we technically lived in the other county, we were ineligible. And I tried every which way to get him in there, and it just didn't work. So, and it was a really small school, and it had a great reputation, and I tried so hard. In fact, my husband worked for a gentleman whose wife was a teacher at that school and had been for like 30 years or something, and she wasn't able to get us in any either. So, I don't know. There were several things happening in this rural school. One of them, not the good one, but the one in the teeny weeny little county. One of the circumstances was that they had an assembly, a whole school assembly. Now, this was an elementary school that went all the way up to the seventh grade, the sixth or the seventh grade, I can't remember. And so they called an assembly and they put the kindergartners and the first graders and the second graders into this school-wide assembly on AIDS. It was an AIDS education assembly, and my son came home and asked me what it means to get AIDS through sex. And he was in kindergarten, and I almost lost it. I thought to myself, what? Well, I won't even say what I thought because it's not very charitable, and I don't want to dogpile on my teachers out there and some of you public school educators or whatever school educators and whatever your outlook is on public school. I'm not dogpiling public school. I'm just saying in our public school, when my son was in kindergarten, that was one of the circumstances that started raising the red flags. Another circumstance was that we kept getting communications from the school office that were full of grammatical errors, punctuation errors, spelling errors. I mean, every single day he was bringing home something from the school that looked like they didn't even know how to educate people. They weren't educated themselves, much less trying to educate my children. And then we had an episode, and I'm talking about circumstances here. We had an episode with another child who brought a bullet to school, showed it to my son. My son brought it home. My husband informed me that had he dropped it or the other child dropped it, it could have gone off. So, I mean, just several things. And he was very young. I'm a natural teacher. I am a teacher. And we had our closest neighbors and friends that we went to church with had homeschooled their children for years. And in fact, their oldest child had already graduated high school. And I don't think he actually went to college, but we also, our pastor and his wife, they had educated their children, and one of them was already in college. So I had mentors, let's just say, and my friend who had been educating her children at home for several years, she told me, she said, "Sonia, you know, you can't mess them up in 1 year. Just try it. And if you don't like it, you can put them back in school, you know, just try it." So she helped me sort of with, navigate the whole curriculum thing. And listen, I don't know how you people do it who have especially more than one kid in school when you have to get up before the crack of dawn, get them fed, get them dressed, get their backpacks and all the stuff they need for school, get them to school. Of course, they're there all day long. And then when you get them back, they're tired and they're irritable and they're probably hungry. You get them home, they have an hour or two of homework. That puts you, if you work outside the home as well, so you're doing homework with them then after you get home. So that's 5, 6, 7 o'clock. You have dinner, you have baths, you have to get ready for the next day. I mean, it is a marathon as fast as you can go to have your kids in school. It just is. I remember how it was when I was in school, and I just couldn't fathom how and why. This is really it. Why do we put our children in that kind of environment for 40 hours a week? I mean, they do school more than we are at work often. And they're just kids. So anyway, I'm belaboring the point, and I don't mean to. It's just I'm very passionate about homeschooling because it has been such a good thing for us. On top of the fact that we make our own schedule, we have always gone to the beach. Our vacation is during the week of Labor Day. We go to the beach when everybody else can't, because everybody else is in school. We go to the dentist when everybody else can't go. We go to the doctor when everybody else can't go. Everybody else, they center their appointments around us. We don't center our appointments around school schedules. And I love that. To be perfectly honest, I'm very independent, and it it irks me that people have to completely rearrange their whole lives in order to accommodate a school schedule. So, yeah, can you tell I'm passionate about it? So, anyway, my point is the Holy Spirit will work through our circumstances, whatever they are. And for us, the circumstances continue to funnel us in that direction. So, I have always stayed home with the kids. My husband has always worked so that I could, even though I have asked and asked several times, because we got in a couple of financial situations that I just thought, you know, I really need to go help him. And he didn't want me to. And I have to say, I didn't want to, but I was willing to if he wanted me to, and he didn't. So we just muddled through it the best we could. And I am so very, very thankful for all that he has sacrificed for our family so that I could stay home and homeschool them, so that I could stay home with them, whether we put them in public school or private school or homeschooled or not. Whatever you do is fine. You know, you are the authority in your home and with your children. So do what you think the Holy Spirit wants you to do. For us, you know, it has always been a sacrifice. People say all the time, oh, well, I wish I could stay home and homeschool my kids, you know. And I'm thinking, well, you could. You really could. If you'd be willing to work to live on one income, you could. I guess you could say we're lucky if it's luck that caused us to continue to stay married and to not have terrible health issues that require both of us to work. I mean, I know that there are circumstances for people that it just, there's no way they could be, one of the parents could be home with their kids. But a lot of times in our culture here in the West and in America, it is possible. But a lot of times one or both of the parents just don't want to live on one income. And that's your little red wagon. You do what you want. I'm not here to indict or judge anybody for their choices. I'm just saying that for us, the circumstances all converge to say, you need to be home with your kids. You need to homeschool your kids. And I said, yes, Holy Spirit, I will try it. Because it was going to be a huge experiment. I was scared to death. But as I said, within maybe 2 months after I got my feet wet and I figured out our routine, you know, we've always begun school at 9 o'clock. And In the beginning, I planned for a whole day of school. You know, I expected it to be just like sitting down in a regular school. And so I had a little desk for him, and I had his curriculum laid out, and I had his schedule laid out. And then, you know, right away, he was finishing an entire day's worth of schoolwork in an hour. When he was little, you know, because they don't have all that much. And I remember I got in contact with a friend of mine who was a public school teacher at the time with a master's in teaching. And I said, look, should I be worried about this? Should I give him busy work? And she said, absolutely not. If he is finishing his work on time and he's doing what he's supposed to do, don't give him more work. Let him go out and play. I said, well, praise the Lord. Amen, sister, let's do it. So I just was amazed, and I am still amazed at how much work they can get done in so little time when they're not forced into a group of 30 other kids. And listen, if you have these arguments about socialization, that's a silly argument, because if you had ever spoken to my oldest son, you will see he is not afraid to talk to anybody about anything, especially historical preservation, which is his desire of his heart, which we'll get into in the next segment here when we talk about how the Holy Spirit is, how to discern the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, especially in our desires. But for me, the circumstances and the desire also sort of converged to push us in that direction, because the desire of my heart was to be with them, to teach them, to be available to them, to shelter them, to shepherd them, and to make sure that they could grow into all that God has made them to be. And I could see that in the school that we had available to us, that was not going to happen. I'll be back in a moment to explain some more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
Redbox Media invites you to Bless the Yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista. This is Sonia Corbett, your host, with my groovy new music. I hope you like it. It makes me, in fact, I have it in my head all the time. It's that earworm thing. Now that I have run across it, I actually stumbled over it. And all I could think is, I love that. It's just so cute. So there you go. New music for a new title, The Bible Study Evangelista, and that is me. And we are talking about how to discern the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. In the last show, we talked about the way the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention through our relationships, and they can be good relationships or what we might label bad relationships, and also our behaviors. And I shared that my major behavior issue was rage. I had a terrible rage problem, and I shared a little bit about where that came from. And so our patterns of behavior, our patterns in our relationships show us where the Holy Spirit is already working. And what he's doing is he wants us to be aware that he is working there so that we will cooperate with him. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Holy Spirit's teaching me something, I want to learn it fast because it usually involves some sort of pain. Does it not? And so I want to be done with that as quickly as possible. So I always say, Holy Spirit, I will learn fast if you'll teach fast, which is kind of silly because he can't really teach fast. We don't learn fast. We have to learn the hard way, unfortunately. And so what I began to realize, though, is that these relationships and these behaviors that caused this anxiety or suffering or anger or whatever, these negative emotions, I discerned a pattern in them. And you will too if you will investigate the patterns in your own lives. Where are your behavior patterns, especially your habits, your addictions, your self-medication? What's the root of it? What's the woundedness that drives that? Where do you feel a lack of love? That's usually where our behavior goes awry. And our relationships, whether they're good or bad, but usually bad and painful, that can also be an indication. It is an indication of where the Holy Spirit is at work. He is always working through the people around us, especially the most difficult. They are helping us grow in virtue. They are helping us grow in self-knowledge. That's the biggie that we're supposed to be getting out of our relationships. And so I've been sharing in this show today about how the Holy Spirit is working in our circumstances and our deepest, strongest desires. And for me, I've been talking about homeschooling and how we came to that understanding that the Holy Spirit wanted us to do that. Now, are my children, you know, was there a reason specifically for them that God wanted us to homeschool? I don't know, but I know he did. I know he led us to that. It has been the very best thing we could ever do for our family. It has benefited all of us. It's benefited me now in my ministry, but also even before. And it has helped us in a lot of other ways too. For instance, when my husband's schedule has changed a lot, he used to work in a seasonal day kind of job, and then he had a 7:30-ish to 3:30-ish, like a regular daytime schedule, and now he works second shift timings and schedule, that kind of thing. And so when you homeschool, that's not an issue because he's not missing out on time with them. They're here and he actually gets to be part of their school day. And so I funnel some things to him that, you know, scientific things or outdoorsy things, whatever. I mean, I actually like all that stuff too, but when I can, and usually this is another circumstance, usually it's when I've had enough of something, and it's almost always in math. So my oldest son, he's a more right-brained kid than left-brained. And so math was always really difficult for him. And I would teach him according to the methods that I also learned, and he would just have a really difficult time. And a lot of times I would hand that off to my husband because he was able to explain it in a way that was just different. And so it worked. And so my point is, when your circumstances and your relationships begin to be problematic, you need to start asking questions. Holy Spirit, what are you after? What do you want from me? What are you trying to tell me? And if you will spend time with him on a daily basis, he will tell you. Now, I have sort of skipped over that part, and I guess as an assumption that you would know, but I need to just say clearly, If you're not spending daily time with the Holy Spirit, with God, in the scriptures, you're going to have a really hard time knowing what he's trying to say to you and where he wants you to cooperate with his working in your life. Now, is it impossible? No, because he can use anything, anytime, anywhere. But the scriptures are living and powerful, the Bible says. And so if you're not in the Bible, you're missing out on an entire half of your spiritual nourishment. The Catechism tells us that the Eucharist and the Scriptures constitute the one table of the Lord. So if you're just receiving the Eucharist at church, or you're just receiving the Scriptures at church, you're not getting the whole table. The bread of life is both his body and his word. And if you're not receiving both, then you're spiritually malnourished by half. So it's important that you get into the scriptures, because on a daily basis, God will speak to you about your life, your behavior, your relationships, your circumstances, and your desires. But if you're not in the scriptures, then it's all going to be this sort of pie in the sky kind of thing. And you're going to be stabbing in the dark trying to figure out what he's trying to do and say. So I'm encouraging you, dear one, if you don't have a scripture habit, you must begin now. It is imperative for your spiritual health. You're not going to be able to discern where he is working and what he wants from you if you're not in the scriptures. That is where he speaks on a daily basis. You can go to Mass and receive it that way during the readings, or if you can't get to daily Mass, or you don't go to daily Mass, or you're not even Catholic, you can read the readings of the day. Those are available on Universalist.com, the USCCB website. You can get them in the Magnificat. You can get them in the Word Among Us. You can get them in all kinds of places. The daily readings, especially the gospel reading for the day in the Mass readings. So even if you don't have but maybe 15 minutes a day, you need to be in the Gospels, and you need to read those readings, and you need to go to it asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now, I'm finishing up right now with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, a book. It's called Ignite, and it's a study on getting into the scriptures and how to do that. And that'll be out in the summer of next year. So I am sorry that it may take that long for you to have that resource, but do a little research. Google Lectio Divina. That means holy reading, and it will give you some information on how to use the readings in the way that I am prescribing. Because if you're not in the readings, you're not going to hear from God on a daily basis. You must be in the scriptures in order to hear from him individually. And so please, you must make time in your day. I realize that it's hard. When my children were little, I had to get up really, really early, and a lot of times I slept through it. But God blessed my willingness and my determination to carve out that time. And eventually it got easier, and eventually I began to hear him on a daily basis, and eventually the time got so long that it exceeded an hour every day. And that was when I was working outside the home before I even had kids. So it is possible, and we must do it. And even if we sleep through it to begin with, God will always bless that effort. So you must do that. So sorry that I digress there, but when we're talking about how to hear the Holy Spirit, that's the only way. You must be in the scriptures. And dear one, if you're not, you just have to. You have to carve out time. You have to be disciplined about it. It is not even a luxury. You must do it. It is the key to an alive, vibrant, on fire relationship with God. If you don't have that, I guarantee that it's because you're not in the scriptures. I have to this day, and I've been doing Lectio Divina for years and years. In fact, as a Baptist, we non-Catholics thought we invented it. It wasn't until I came into the church that I realized it has been practiced by the church for centuries, millennia now. So please, dear one, if you hear nothing else today, please begin a habit of Lectio Divina. Google it. Lectio Divina. Divine. Divina. Divina. I can't spell. And here I am homeschooling my kids. Lectio Divina. Google it, and it will help you learn how to sit with the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and hear from him on a daily basis. You must do that. So we're talking about circumstances and desires. My desire was to have my kids be educated at home, for me to be able to do that with them. And that's worked out with our circumstances. In fact, the longer I drug my feet on homeschooling, the worse it got in the school. And so it was sort of a, you know, looking back on it, I can see it was a no-brainer. He was really trying to tell me to do this all along. But I don't know, maybe you're like me, maybe you're not. But it takes a whole lot sometimes to get my attention. It's hard for me sometimes to make a decision that enormous, or at least I felt like it was, without a whole lot of soul searching and prayer and research. And so eventually we jumped in with both feet, and we haven't turned back, and it's been the greatest thing ever for our family. So our circumstances then are a series of continual attempts to get our attention. And it's because the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something specific. And when they are difficult circumstances, then He is trying to show us our own weakness and our own neediness so that we will go to Him. He is showing us where He wants to work. Jesus said that He looks to see where the Father is working and He joins Him there. So our suffering then is not arbitrary. It's ordered to the fulfillment of our potential. My potential is fulfilled in teaching other people. That's why I'm doing what I do right here with you on the Bible Study Evangelista every single week. Why I write Bible studies, why I homeschool, that is just the way I'm made. I am a teacher. And so my suffering has really, and I think this is probably true of all of us in a way, God uses it to help other people. And so if you're in a difficult place right now, hold on to that, dear one, because the Holy Spirit always uses our suffering to our good and even to the good of other people around us. We'll finish that thought when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, the Bible Study Evangelista here on Breadbox Media.
Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista. This is Sonia Corbett, your host, and we're talking about how to discern the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. And I spent most of the last segment talking about Lectio Divina, because that is really the way that we hear the Holy Spirit individually and specific to our own lives and circumstances and relationships and habits and desires. Until we get into the scriptures, everything is sort of hit or miss, and we can hear Him through our suffering, but it's through the scriptures that He speaks to us. And so, like Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, it says that he learned obedience by the things through which He suffered. So if you are in a place of deep suffering, please know that Jesus understands. And in fact, if He had to learn obedience, then how much more do we? And it's interesting, because when it talks about obedience, the New Testament word there, the Greek for obey in this context, it actually means to listen. So when we're talking about discerning the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives, we're learning how to listen to Him. And how did Jesus learn to listen? He learned through the things that He suffered in. And so that will be true of us too. And that's why I'm talking a whole lot about our toxic behaviors and our self-medicating behaviors and our difficult and toxic relationships even, and our difficult circumstances and those in which we suffer, and even the desires that we have that cause us to suffer, those longings in our hearts. Maybe you have a child that's away from God or away from the church, and you just have this terrible longing to see them back in the arms of the church or back in the arms of God. And that is a godly longing. And I believe that God gives us those. The Bible says that He gives us the desires of our hearts. I mentioned that in my book, Unleashed. And does that mean that he grants us the desire, or does it mean that he gives us the actual desire to begin with? Well, I think it's both. And I love, during the Mass, there's a prayer, and I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it says something like, "Thank you for teaching us how to pray so that you can give us what we have asked for," something like that. And I wish I had the words. I'll try to look it up for you and post it in the radio notes. But I love that, because that's exactly what I think that verse means, that he will give us the desires of our heart. I believe that that means he gives us both the desire and the fulfillment of the desire. And wow, that's a huge promise. Now, does it take a long time? Absolutely. Sometimes we may not even see the answer, but we can be sure that when God has given us a desire, that he will fulfill it. And this is not really the show to go into how to wait on the Lord and how to discern whether your desire is from him or not. Part of that is in the book Unleashed, under that chapter about desires. So you can head there and look for that. I think it's in chapter 6. And that'll give you some guidance on whether or not the desires of your heart are actually from God. But in essence, think about Augustine's mother, Monica, Saint Monica, and how long she prayed for Saint Augustine and his lifestyle and how awful and sinful it was. And yet, the very thing through which she thought he would be forever lost was the thing through which he came back to God, or came to God at all, actually. And so we sometimes get in our minds the way things must be, especially for our kids. And that's partly because we think we possess them, and we don't. They are God's. They're not our possessions. God gives them to us for just a little while. In fact, you should look at your children as co-pilgrims with you on the road to salvation. You will hold one another's hands for just a little while, but they are not your possession. And so they have their own gifts. They have their own purpose in God's heart and his mind, and he created them for something specific. And you will have an influence on their lives for a certain amount of time, but they are not yours. And God loves them far more than you love them. And so you must release them to him. I remember when I first got married, I did this every single time when I got married, which was only one time, but every time I had kids, both my children, I did it with all three of these closest relationships. When I got married, I was terrified that I was going to lose my husband through a car accident or some sort of terrible illness or whatever. And when I had my first child, you know, and I know each parent does this, where you run to the bassinet to make sure they're still breathing. I don't know why, but I had this irrational fear that something was going to happen to him. Well, actually, I do know why, and it actually makes me cry. So I'm sorry that I get emotional about it, but I just never thought that I deserved anything good. And so when I got married, I was absolutely sure that the earth was going to swallow up either me or my husband before we could get our I do said. I shared that story in Unleashed. But I also thought for sure that something horrible would happen to one of my children, or something was going to happen, that God was going to punish me and give me what I truly deserved, which was complete misery and punishment. And so I was constantly looking over my shoulder, waiting on that second shoe, or the shoe to drop. And I was irrationally afraid that I was just going to lose one of them that I loved so very deeply. And so he and I met about it a lot. And in fact, there was a point at which he said, "So imagine then that that has happened, that you have lost one or all of them at one time. What are you going to do?" And I remember being so petrified, but also, ultimately, I knew that they could not be in a safer place than in his bosom and in his care. And so it was somehow freeing for me to give them back to him, you know, as though they were really mine, right? But I had to somehow go through that. And maybe you do too. Maybe you have to say to God, "I know they're not mine, but I'm terrified you're going to take them from me, or that I'm going to lose them." And maybe you are, but they're not yours, dear one. None of our relationships are truly ours. We must turn everything that we have and everything that concerns us over to God, because ultimately, there is no safer place And his embrace and his hands are the only place in which all of those things that we have and that are ours will be eternal. And so if you want your relationships to have that never-ending love and that never-ending connection, and not just our relationships, but our everything that concerns us, whatever it is that is important to us, we must turn it over to God. Because only He knows what is best concerning that thing or that person. We're talking about behaviors and relationships and circumstances and desires. We must turn over all of our behavior, all of our relationships, all of our circumstances, all of our desires. Because ultimately, He's the only one who knows what their potential and what their purpose is. And dear one, there is no safer place than in the hands of God for any of those things that we love and that concern us. And so I want to just say a word about desires. And I share this story a whole lot in Unleashed, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But I had some very, very deep desires. And in fact, one of them was always to be a mother and a wife. And I felt like that was a small desire because my dad had instilled in me this, you know, you got to go out there, you got to conquer the world, you got to make something of yourself, you have to, you know, gather all the wealth you can, gather all the power you can. And so he was pushing me toward, you know, something that was going to make me wealthy and give me some sort of influence, specifically, you know, maybe politics, maybe finance, you know, something like that. And he wanted me to be ambitious. And so he cultivated that in me. And I wanted nothing more than to please him, to make him proud of me. And so I took that direction as a young girl who was headed to college. And in college, that was my goal, was to do something that was going to make him proud. And what I discovered is that's not what I wanted. What I wanted was something he found small, which was to be a wife and a mother. But that was the longing of my heart. I wanted that more than anything. And that was really all I wanted. And so that was part of my fear when I did get married was, you know, I was never going to be able to have the thing I wanted the most. And that, of course, came because of the way my dad parented. He was really bad about reneging. You know, he would give me something and then take it back when I wasn't good. Or he would promise something and then say, well, I was going to give you so-and-so, but your behavior was not good, and so we're not going to be able to do that now. So I was conditioned then to believe that every time I wasn't good, then I wasn't going to get the thing that I truly wanted. And so when it came to being married and having children, I just knew that God was never going to bless me with that because I didn't deserve it. And Lord knows I didn't deserve it. I mean, I lived a life of sin when just before, and even after we got married. I mean, we, not that we were partiers or anything, but we sat around, I mean, we could drink a case of beer between the two of us when we first got married on the porch every night. So, I mean, just not that we did anything that was so terribly wrong, but we weren't doing most of the good things, the things that were virtuous, the things that were godly. And so I just knew I didn't deserve it. And I knew that God was going to pay me back, you know, which was a disordered view of God. And I talk about it a lot in the book. But the Holy Spirit was working through my marriage and my children. And in fact, that's what the church teaches us that a vocation does, is that our vocation is our path to sanctity. And so my path to sanctity has been my husband and my children. If I ever make it there, it will be because of them, because they have made me a better person. And that is true of each of our relationships, all of our circumstances, all of our deepest desires, all of our patterns, dear one. That is where the Holy Spirit is working. So go to Him in your daily gospel reading and ask Him, what are my patterns? What do you want me to do? What are you trying to say to me? And get in the scriptures every day, dear one, and you will hear from God, I promise. This is Sonia Corbett. We're going to start our new series next week, and this is the Bible Study Evangelista. I hope to see you there.